But it's exciting. It's really exciting. It's exciting to go onto these campuses. When I was in Poland, they had me speak in their version of Good Morning America, Good Morning Poland, obviously. So I'm sitting there with these two secular journalists, and they're saying, "You're here talking about evidence for God." And the woman that was interviewing me, one that was a woman and a man, she said, "Well, isn't in the Bible, didn't Thomas get rebuked for wanting evidence?" Which was an interesting little twist that I'm on a secular program being asked a theological question. And I said, no, it wasn't that Thomas was rebuked for wanting evidence. Thomas had more than enough evidence. Thomas had been with Jesus for 3 years, had seen it all. I mean, at some point after having seen all that you could see with Jesus, you know, all you can eat dinners, you know, boat rides where you ride out and walk back, after all of that, don't think that somehow that now you keep going and say, well, I need to see one more sign. You see, faith is not about not having evidence and just blindly trusting. Faith is being willing to follow the evidence wherever it leads. You see, when I was teaching my kids, not all of them, there was several uncles and friends that helped them swim, but from time to time I would teach them to jump into the water. And I would get down there in the water, and they would stand on the side of the pool, and I would be beckoning them to jump. And they would look at me and go, uh-uh. And I would say, you know, jump to daddy. And that, now they were making a quality decision. They were looking at me going, that's my dad. He buys me ice cream. He scares a monster out from under my bed. In other words, they were about to take not a leap of faith, but a step of trust in the direction that the evidence had led them and should have led them to trust me. And this is what we're really asking people to do. We're asking them to trust God. Now, it's one thing to stand in front of a secular audience where there's literally you're kind of starting at ground zero, which is kind of good. Many of them have absolutely no beliefs other than just some perceptions of what they think Christianity or religion is, so it's easy to dispel. It's even harder at times to stand in front of people that have a lot of religious baggage. You've grown up with a lot of images in your mind of what you think religion is or what God will do or not do. And so you have to almost undo some of this stuff. I mean, I was talking to one young person and they said, well, I'm not a Christian. I don't really believe, but I know if I ever do that you can't use instruments in church. And I said, no, wait a minute. You don't really believe in God. You don't really want to believe in all this, but you already have made up your mind. If you do believe that, now you're talking about probably getting things a little reversed. So maybe there's some things that we've learned about God that need to be unlearned. Now, we've been talking about this thing called winning in life, and that gets instantly misunderstood because we're not here in a triumphant way saying that if you love God, you believe in God, everything's going to be fine. Doesn't work that way. Pastor James did the chapel service for the Titans on Saturday. He was fortunate that they won because, believe me, brother, I've been on the other end of where I do the chapel service and they get routed and I can, and the 100,000 people are saying, kill the chaplain, kill the chaplain. Not exactly, but you can think that's what they're thinking in their mind. Like, who motivated these people or demotivated them? But I end up telling people who are in sports especially and who think that somehow if I come to a Bible study that that's going to make, you know, give me some extra advantage. I say, well, you know what? Remember, you know, yeah, God will help you. But remember, historically, Christians have never done well in Colosseums. So you might get eaten. In Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about by faith they did this and by faith they accomplished this, and it gives all the great faith exploits, then it says things like they were sawn in two. You want a double portion. That's not the way you want it. Sawn in two, they were. It talks about the challenges they faced. So as much it takes faith to triumph and to obtain promises, it's also faith to go through things and to suffer and to stand regardless of your circumstances. And that's the perspective that we have to have. We have to, like Paul, say, I can live in abundance and I can live without. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Which, by the way, when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he wasn't standing up on the steps of the library there in Philadelphia like Rocky with his hands like this. Paul was in a dungeon with a chain around his leg saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can come to the place to where your circumstances literally don't matter. It's absolutely, that's just, oh, this little chain? Or as Paul would say after he went through his kind of pedigree of I've been beaten three times, five times, 39 lashes, shipwreck. And then he goes on to say, in Corinthians, he says it like this. He said, these momentary light afflictions. Now that's faith. When you take someone's best shot. I had a friend in college that was the meanest guy I've ever known. I can't even describe. He's the only one I think that I've ever heard of that actually knocked a referee out in a division in a college football game. It's the only one I've ever heard of. And I knew this guy. And if you think I'm exaggerating, I can't even begin to exaggerate the fear he brought into my life just looking at this man. And he told me one night we were out at a bar. He said, yeah, I got in a fight, and he said, there was this big dude. I'm thinking, you're telling me there's a big dude? This is like, he's now scared. He's about to tell me who scared him. And he said that he got in this fight, and he had a pipe in the back of his pants, and he said he pulled his pipe out at the last minute and hit this guy across the head, and the guy just went, I'm gonna kill you now. I mean, he hits him with everything he's got. And he's still standing. My friend, or the guy I knew, the mean guy, said, I just dropped the pipe and ran. I mean, I get a little insight into when it says, resist the devil and he will flee. There comes a moment where you and I learn to resist and we take his best shot. And we're still standing. We're not going to be run off by offense. We're not going to be run off. In fact, when you get in this Christian life and all of a sudden you start realizing that there's offenses there and people say things that hurt your feelings, you know, and I learned a long time ago that if I'm going to find God's purpose for my life, I can't be offendable. I have to forgive 7 times 70, and that's just per day. And I learned to kind of look at people and say, look, if you're trying to run me off by offending me, you're going to have to do a lot worse, a better job than this. I am not going anywhere. I'm going to forgive you. And when you get that kind of determination that you're not going to be blown around by whatever the circumstances are, or I'm God's called me here, but next day there's a better deal over here. You know what? You find yourself trying to get into the shorter line in the grocery store, spiritually speaking, to get the quickest deployment to your destiny. And you end up running around, chasing your tail, being blown around by every wind of doctrine. And so what we want to do to win in life is to center ourselves on, God, what are you saying to me? What are the truths of this book that the saints of old have built their lives on and the apostles built their lives on? And what did you teach here that we can take into the 21st century and not just be seeking the latest fad, but what are the solid foundations that you have built lives upon that have stood the test of time? I mean, we're still talking about Paul today. We're still talking about the saints of old today as if they were still alive. They're that fresh to us. The heroes of faith are that fresh in our minds. I named my youngest son Charles Spurgeon Brooks. He doesn't understand it, doesn't probably like it. He kind of likes the CS part. But guess what? You begin to look at the life of Charles Spurgeon and you realize this is a giant that walked the earth. And what is it about our lives that do we want to be something greater than the superficial? Do we want to look at our lives later and say, wait a minute, we can do the things they did then and have the things that they saw then happen now? You know, when I talk about the existence of God now, I go a little deeper because when people want to quibble about does God exist and is there evidence, I'm now going into this kind of mindset. I'm saying, okay, let's just take the existence of God and talk about that in a minute. Let's talk about you. Do you exist? Is there a you? Is there a self? Is there a soul? Are you just physical? Are you just reduced to chemicals and neurons and synapses and connections in the brain? Or is there more to you than physical? Now, if you're a consistent materialist, then you have to say no. You have to say there is no what they call ghost in the machine. That we are just a physical, we are just a sophisticated animal that just took a lucky turn on the branch of evolution, the evolutionary tree, and there is no soul, there is no self. But yet, the soul is what sets us apart. It's that which, in essence, is made in God's image. So God's not a physical God. Jesus became a man, God became a man, but God is spirit. He's an infinite spirit. He's so big that the scripture says he humbles himself to even be found in heaven. God had to humble himself to even be manifest in heaven because he is a transcendent being, transcends anything created. And so he breathes into a pile of dust and we become a living soul in the book of Genesis. And so really, it's this thing called our soul that is where we want to focus our attention. It's where we win or lose. It's really the only place that really matters. Because if our soul is prospering, if we're winning on the inside, then it won't be long until whatever's going on the outside has to change. Now, we spend our time trying to manipulate the environment, to control the environment, and that's okay. Not that we don't need to know what the weather patterns are and how to protect ourselves from predictable weather patterns coming this way that might hurt us or that way that might hurt somebody that we love and all of that. But in the end of at the end of it all, it's really what goes on the inside of us that counts. When something bad happens and somebody that looks nice on the outside does something bad, you think to yourself, boy, I never saw that. They go and interview people and say, well, what do you think about that person? Oh, they were nice, so I would have never expected that. Because something was going on the inside of them, bad, that went undetected. You see, Jesus taught a parable, and we looked at it last night in the book of Mark. It's mentioned again in Luke, Mark 4, Luke 8, and Matthew 13, that he says the kingdom of God is like somebody going out to sow seed, and as they go out, the seed falls on different types of ground. And then he says that the condition of the soil determines the fruitfulness of the seed. And then he's really explicit. He said the seed is the word of God. And so there's nothing wrong with the word. It all comes down ultimately to the condition of the soul or the soil or the heart of the ones that the seed goes into. If we hear and we receive it, it says that we can bear fruit 100-fold. I've watched people come into a meeting like this, and one thing said, small thing said, it seemingly they grab onto that one truth, and they bring it into the now. It's like it's like something in the air. They grab and say, "That's mine." And that's why we have to hear the word. If we don't hear the promises. You heard that young lady on the stage a minute ago. I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit baptism to have. Well, I was that way when it came to being born again. I didn't know you could be born again. I grew up in a church where you shook hands at a distance. And actually, I don't even want to tell you the things that we did in the youth group. Most of the bad stuff I learned was in youth group at that church. I've got to find a way to go back to that church that I grew up in and go to that little youth hall and just stand there, if nothing else, and just tell the devil, you did not get me. I made it out of this dark hole because it was a dark hole. But we didn't even know there was the Holy Spirit. I remember in college getting so depressed, and I went down to the pastor of the denomination that I'd grown up in, and I went into the office, and I began to tell him my trouble. And I'm really not trying to make this up to make somebody look bad, because I ended up graduating from a denominational seminary that was related kind of to that, so it's not all bad. But this guy has to be talked about. because he lit up a cigarette and he said, you really would do well to just talk to a psychologist. Now, I go in there for spiritual help, and this dude is telling me what I read between the lines. You're kind of crazy, kid. So, and that really freaked me out. You know what I mean? When you're going for help and somebody, not that there's anything wrong with psychology or psych, but for me, the simple, what I needed was somebody to open up this Bible and say, let me just walk you through a few promises. You know, not only can you be born again, but, you know, you can really repent of this stuff, and God can really deliver you. I just needed a simple little, just a Bible study. Just open up the Bible. I ended up finding my way to a kind of a kumbaya meeting. And they said, you want to come to this Bible study? I said, I will if you let me bring my beer. It was a camp out. So I drove my truck and got an ice chest full of beer and drove it to the, and sat there on the edge of my truck drinking beer, listening to them preaching the word. And I put that beer down and I walked out into the middle of that crowd and I just started talking about Jesus. The Spirit came on me. I think it freaked everybody out because they watched me put that beer down and come right out there and get anointed. But the Spirit was trying to speak through me. He was working with me. And then somebody pulled me aside and began to show me the Bible. They just took the Bible out and began to read me the Bible. Look at here. Look over here. Read that. Read that. Read that. And I got born again. And I went back into that office of that pastor that lit up the cigarette, a brand new man. And I looked at him, and he just stood up like this. He said, pray for me, would you? I mean, it was like some kind of a rematch he didn't want. You know, pray for me. But the truth of the word, the truth that changed me was that the word, these seeds, these promises had to be heard and they had to be believed. And if I could hear and believe enough to be born again, then the more I heard, the more chance for faith I could have, and something could happen on the inside of me, my soul could be different. You see, it's not just believing that the soul exists, but it's believing how this is to be cared for. We're so particular about what food we put in our physical body, training our physical body. Physical exercise is profitable a little, but godliness is profitable for this life and the life to come. There's something that can happen on the inside that isn't just good for the life to come, but can change the world today. We read on the opening night, Ephesians 3:20. I want you to just look there with me and in the back, put this up because this is important to nail into our minds. Ephesians 3:20. And it says, it's almost a prayer at the end of Paul writing to this group at Ephesus that he had, we read in Acts that Paul had was actually doing extraordinary things. It says in Acts 19:11, when Paul was at Ephesus, that God was doing extraordinary things through his hands. Extraordinary things were happening, and it's because the people at Ephesus, Paul was preaching to them day after day, and they met daily, finding ways to get in the word together, and over a period of 2 years, they were hearing Paul speak, and that atmosphere of faith was being built to the point where it spills over, and now extraordinary things are happening. So when I read Ephesians, I think about the beginnings of Paul's ministry there in Acts 19 and how it all started with extraordinary things. Yes, it had extraordinary, you know, they had a big riot as well later on in that chapter. But there was something in spite of all of the negative stuff around them, there was a group of people that were hearing the word daily and holding on to that word. And it says eventually that all in Asia heard the word of God from that group of disciples right there in Ephesus. So when Paul writes to the Ephesians, this has always been a special book to me, thinking that he was able to say some things to the Ephesians that they could hear that others didn't seem to quite understand, because of the supernatural beginnings of this church. And notice what he says almost as the end of a prayer. Well, let me just back up a minute because this is all good. He goes, verse 14, go all the way back to that. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in where? Your inner being. It's not just blessing you physically. It's not just blessing your circumstances. He goes right to the core and says, I want you to be strengthened by the Spirit in your inner being. That right there, I could just stop and shout. Come back up here and get ready to sing that song. Not really. I'm just getting you on cue. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. You see, this isn't just about you, it's about everybody. It's about mom and them. It's about saying, look, it isn't just about me and my own personal life. I'm responsible to my small group, to my campus ministry, to my youth group. I don't want anybody to be left behind. This is about bringing us in together. It's about Bethel at large. It is not just Brentwood, Murfreesboro, Clarksville, Cincinnati, Phoenix, Chandler that's watching, and anybody else that's watching this. We just want you to have this same understanding. It says that you may know what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see, there's something that knowledge comes to a place where it can't go any further. There are things that we just can't comprehend. You know, I come to that place easily in a math book. You can get me, I got to calculus, and I came to the end of where knowledge could help me. I just came to the end. But just because I came to the end didn't mean there wasn't more. I understand physics a little. I can talk a little bit about quantum mechanics until I see the math. And anytime I read a book that has equations in it, I just skip over. I would prefer pictures, preferably cartoons. Get those easy. But if we were only limited to what we could know and understand, then see, God is able to do something in our lives beyond what we can understand. The peace of God passes all understanding. He's able to do, as we'll read in a minute, beyond what we can ask or think. A child can't possibly understand what a parent promises, how that parent's going to get that done. To a five-year-old, a promise of a new bicycle seems insurmountable. But that doesn't matter. Just because I don't understand how my parent's going to do it, or the parent's going to do it, doesn't mean that that parent won't do it honestly, or that somehow that my lack of understanding limits their ability. My lack of understanding and who God is and how powerful he is does not limit him to do anything. It just comes to that place where I say, Lord, I don't understand, but I have enough evidence to trust you. You will come by it honest. I may not understand how you're going to bless this, how you're going to turn this around, but somehow you're going to do it. I look at a chessboard and I think to myself, there's not enough pieces on my board, not enough players in play or in impossible play for God to help me. I've already been so many losses on the chessboard, but God isn't limited to the three-dimensional world I experience. He has an infinite number of chessboards, and God can bring pieces up from another unseen chessboard onto my plate. He can bring somebody into my life that I haven't even concept that they exist yet. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. It says that you would understand the height or with all the saints, the height and length, to know the love of Christ, Ephesians 3:19, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now think about that. The prayer is that you and I would be filled, that our soul would be filled. When we're talking about the Word of God and the winning in life, we're talking about that the seeds of this Word go into the soil of this soul of ours, and they begin to replace all the bad weeds and the bad thoughts and all the stuff we spent years accumulating. And see, that's why being born again is so great, because when you took my heart, my soul from the past, and you brought it to God, it was so mangled and ugly and had so much stuff in it. I mean, the enemy just thought, I'm going to start as soon as he can understand and putting bad stuff in there. There was so much bad seed, and it's almost like the ultimate miracle of God just saying, okay, let's just take that heart, let's just get rid of that one and give you a new one. And now I got a new soul. Now I got a new, that's what it means to be born again. Now I've got a fresh heart. And now the seeds of God's word instantly get planted. And now, see, the enemy says, wait a minute, that's not fair. I had that old heart filled and dominated, and every ounce of square inch of that heart occupied by a negative, fearful thought. And all of a sudden, God says, okay, let's just get rid of that one. If anyone is in Christ, the old is past. Here comes the new. And that's the promise, is a new heart and a new spirit. But now we got to take care of it. You can't take the new heart and start putting the same old stuff into it, because that will grow just like it did in the past. But not only that, but then we can be filled, our souls can be filled with the Spirit. And there can come into our lives this experience where the power of the Spirit comes into us. And not only do we have the Word in our heart, but now this ocean of love pours over us. My wife was telling, we were talking on the way down here about the things that she remembered as a young believer, and it was hearing these stories of missionaries and people that were telling these stories of God leading them, speaking to them. And, you know, being in dangerous places in communist countries, but yet God telling them to turn left or turn right and avoiding danger. And she said, that was so intriguing to me, to hear these stories as a missionary, of missionaries that were led by the Spirit. And growing up in her life in a church that, like my church growing up, they didn't tell us anything, really. Nice social programs, nice youth groups that kept us busy, but they were just Christian versions of the things we were doing at our school. They weren't really any kind of spiritual transformation anybody was hoping to have. Yet my wife is a Campus Crusade girl, hearing about the Holy Spirit and sitting on her bed, the power of the Spirit came over her, and she began to see happen to her what happened in the book of Acts, where she began to speak in this heavenly language. That happened to me in a college meeting. I was literally sitting in a meeting, and the guy was trying to preach. It was much smaller than this, and I just walked in Mississippi State. I just raised my hand. Steve Merle was there that night. I just raised my hand in the middle of the poor guy speaking. I said, excuse me. I said, do y'all believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit here? And the guy goes, yep. I said, I got to have that. So the meeting broke up. And this guy came up to me and looked at me. His name is Walter Walker. He is a member of this church now, which is another story. He said, you got a lot of pride in your life? I said, yep. He said, if it takes that to get the Holy Spirit, I'm a candidate. I got that. And he prayed for me in the power of the Spirit. When he laid his hands on me, something happened. Here's the last verse, and then we're going to pray. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. You see, winning in life is about recognizing that I'm not just a physical being, I have a soul. And the Word of God is that which has been given to me to nourish my soul. And when I feed on the Word and I meditate on the Word, and I access these promises and all of the advantages that He's given me, not only that, He's not just given me His Word, He's given me His very presence. Yes. That when that begins to get at work in my life, guess what happens? It says He's able to do beyond what we can ask or think. Now, most of my life was spent fantasizing about being a rock star or a singer or an athlete, because I was minute rice. I was the guy on the end of the bench who got to play 1 minute at the end of the game, and they would let me come at the very end to spell the superstar. So you get to fantasizing a lot when you sit on the end of the bench. There's no cool way to sit on the end of the bench. There's no way you can, you know, you just so long you can just pick your legs and, you know, you're just a goober sitting at the end of the bench. There is no way to sit there like, hey man, I'm hurt. You know, no, I wasn't hurt. I was just bad. But in my mind, of course, I would, you know, I was running the court and jumping from half court with a tomahawk, 360-degree yo mama dunk. I mean, I had it all in my head, smashing the backboard. But you know, when I came to Jesus, I realized I don't have to fantasize anymore. I don't have to try to get into delusions of grandeur. I can take the promises of God and begin to think big, because whatever I think or ask, he says, go ahead and think it. Go ahead and ask it. Guess what? Because then I'm going to be able to show you how far above what I did, beyond what you thought or asked. But it's according to something. Will, if you're back here somewhere, come on back as we close. It's according to the power that's at work within us. This church and these churches that we lead and serve, we are in the midst of probably one of the most dangerous times in history, because we don't realize the subtlety of the deceiver to diminish our dependence and our even to somehow think we don't really need this. Christianity for most people is a cultural experience of some songs and a place to go and some traditions, but we don't really have the power anymore. It's just things that now it's a culture. And so we can do church, we do this, but it isn't an active faith walk anymore where you and I are so dependent on this that if God doesn't come through, then somehow we're not going to make it. You know, there's some places that if God doesn't come through in certain parts of the world, then you don't get well. You don't make it. I mean, I've watched poor countries that when I look at them, I'm reminded of what James in the Bible said. He says, God has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith. Because when you don't have anywhere else to turn but Jesus, it's amazing the faith you develop, the trust you develop. And the stories I hear of people that say, you know what, we couldn't go to the doctor, so there was no doctors within miles. So we just prayed and God showed up and healed. And I've talked to so many people who recount the miracles. Thank God for doctors. We're not diminishing that. It's just that at some point, we have developed a way around trusting this. And so now we're looking for feelings. We're depressed and we're looking for deliverance in so many other places, but from His Word. And we're here, come on back, Pastor James. We're here to fight for you. We're here to push you to this Word. You know, when I was in high school, I was a lifeguard, and I was always hoping nobody got in bad trouble because I didn't have but one move. Jump in the water, grab you, and just throw you to the bank. Because if I could just get you to the bank where you could grab something solid, then that was my basic move. And that's what I do today. I still that way. I just gonna grab you. If I have to grab you by the nape of the neck and get you to this Bible, hold on to this. This is your hope. This is your salvation. This is the flotation device if the plane goes down. This is it. Learn it. Depend on it. Find out. Get somebody and find you somebody. That's what we're, after all these years of, how many years have we walked like this? 15 years of our friendship like this. And this man's a miracle answer to prayer. Came here not willingly from Detroit. Not Detroit, Detroit. Because his wife was in a singing career and reluctantly left Detroit and came and started in our parking lot just helping park cars. And when Pastor Tim went to Orlando, he said, God's spoken to me to go. All of a sudden, I looked up and the Holy Spirit said, that's the man. He's going to stand with you now. And the thing that we've done for 15 years is just stood together. We just find promises together. We spend our day in Bible study going, you read this today? I mean, you were saying, he said to me today, you told me a verse 2 days ago that, man, just completely ruined me. Well, he tells me that kind of stuff all the time. Ruins my life probably on a weekly basis. So I get to ruin you back. Stand with us for a minute. We need him so bad tonight. We need to experience a breakthrough. We need to see healing tonight. There are people that need to be healed. There are people that need to be freed from torment. There are people that have been going in a circle in their life, almost like they're just in orbit. You know, there's space junk in the air that just will keep orbiting the earth until it just finally just falls to the ground, falls into the ocean. Our lives seemingly like that, just this endless repetition of the mundane, the meaningless, until finally it just, the energy of whatever is keeping us there, we just fall out and just, what happened to them? Well, it just, you know, it's over. God doesn't want us to live our lives that way. There's meaning and there's hope and there's purpose, but it comes as 3 John in the very, towards the end of the Bible or in the New Testament, it says, I want above all things that you prosper as your soul prospers. Jesus said this, and I promised to end on the other one, but this is the verse that I was meditating on today, so I don't want to miss this one. He said, either make the tree good, Matthew 12, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35 of Matthew 12, if you can get that up there. This is important. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So whatever you're treasuring, whatever the greater deposit is on the inside is what's going to come out of your mouth, and it's going to be the fruit of your life. If the fruit's bad, you got to change the treasure. And that's what we're going to trust God tonight to do. If you've been on a losing streak, we're going to believe God to get you a new heart. Maybe that's what you need. You've been religious, but you've never been born again. You need to be born again. You need a new life. You need a new start. But once you get a new heart, you got to take care of this one. Put the right seed in. If you say, well, I've been born again, but somehow my mind is still tormented. Well, the Bible says in Romans 12 that you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hallelujah. And it's going to take more than just a quick little snack of a Sunday morning meeting once in a while. You're going to have to be serious about this word and hear it and get other people around you that'll speak it to you and surround yourself with God's promises. That doesn't mean you don't go to class or go to work, but still you have a lot of discretionary time to decide what goes into your heart and into your mind and into your life. So Father, I thank you tonight for the starting point for this place. Lord, I believe not only do we have a new building, you're giving us a new commission to teach these truths, to go back to the basics, not just to talk about spiritual things as if it's an event to experience, but it's a process to learn. The kingdom of God is like a seed that you sow in the ground, and so it comes down to the condition of the soil that determines the productivity or the outcome of the seed. And Lord, you don't want us to be ignorant of this process. You said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever someone sows, that which they will reap. So Lord, let this be a place. We dedicate this place in this very first winning in life in this new building. We dedicate ourselves again. We commit ourselves again to teaching this word, in a way, and to build disciples that build their lives upon this word. Not chasing experience, not chasing feeling, not chasing fads, but Lord, to put this word inside of them. because you promised that you would do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think. If that word is at work and that power is at work inside of us, then something great out of that good treasure can come out of us and transform whatever environment we're in, no matter how negative or hostile. Thank you, God.